ingredients of relationship. The ingredients of relationship. And I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I want to look at verses 3 through 6. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Are you there? It says, some Pharisees came to Jesus, to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man not separate. Now, it's very interesting here, church, that they ask Jesus a question about divorce. And because divorce in that day was a big problem, they would divorce for any and every reason. It might have even been a bigger problem than we have today. Divorce. Jesus gets asked this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason, any and any reason? And he gives a strange answer to the question. His answer was, haven't you read from the beginning that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Jesus starts talking about, watch, the individuals that make up the relationship. He says, the problem is not divorce. The problem is deeper than that. The problem is male and female. He says that the material that you're using for marriage isn't what the Father originally intended. That's why he said, haven't you heard at the beginning? There was something intended at the beginning. And he's saying, this is not, the male and female are not what was originally intended. He's talking about, he said, the problem with your relationships falling apart is the elements or the ingredients of the relationship are contaminated. He's saying, this is not the beginning, male and female. What I intended in the beginning, this is not what this is. So we have to look now at the male and the female and the ingredients in the marriage relationship. So I want to use a metaphor this morning. I had an omelet this morning. And I want to use the metaphor of an omelet for the marriage relationship and for the male and female. Now, when you make an omelet, again, the omelet is going to be our metaphor. When you make an omelet, you use two eggs to make that omelet. So the two eggs represent the male and the female. And when the two eggs are combined, you get an omelet. And so the marriage relationship is represented by the omelet. And the marriage relationship, the omelet, listen, is only as good as the egg. I mean, no matter, you know, we have so many people that dream of this wonderful fantasy marriage. They dream of the perfect marriage and to the fairy tale. They have the fairy tale mindset. Perfect man, perfect woman, perfect house, perfect children. Fantasy. You know why there's no perfect children? Because they got you in them. There can't be any perfect children. I want my children to be perfect. I'm sorry. They have you in them. So they can't be perfect. We dream about, we got the perfect knock all time, the perfect walk in the park every night, the perfect prayer in the morning, and the perfect praying for the meal with the children around the table, the perfect family time. Church, it's the perfect lie. Okay? It's the perfect lie. But we have these things in our mind. But watch, we don't study the eggs. If you take two eggs and you put a hole in one of the eggs and you leave it outside the refrigerator for 5 days, it will stink. If you take a fresh egg out of the refrigerator, okay, you're going to take a fresh egg now, and then you take the egg with the hole in it that you left out of the refrigerator for 5 days, and you try to make an omelet with those two eggs, it will stink up the whole house, and the omelet will stink so bad it will be unedible. So watch, even though there's a fresh good egg, no matter how good the good egg is, the bad egg will always win. Now, you didn't hear me. I got to say that again. No matter how good the good egg is, the bad egg will always win. So an omelet is only as good as the eggs that are in it. If there is one rotten egg, it will spoil the whole omelet. And how good the other egg is, listen, it will not make any difference. And then you can't separate the omelet into eggs again once that omelet is made. Now, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can change a rotten egg into a good one and reconstruct the omelet, the marriage relationship. But church, it is far, far better to begin with two good, fresh eggs. See, many times we think, it doesn't matter if the egg is rotten or if the egg is cracked or it has a major character flaw. It doesn't matter because we think, I can change that person. Oh, being married to me will change them. I want you to remember this, and I want you to never forget it. If he or she didn't change to get you, he or she is not going to change to keep you. Now, you don't hear me. If he or she didn't change to get you, he or she is not going to change to keep you. Listen, once you make the omelet, you never get those eggs back again. So what you have to do is you have to seriously think about who you should crack with before you yoke up. You hear what I'm saying? Come on, somebody. You got to seriously think about who am I going to crack with before I yoke up. Study the yoke before you crack. In other words, listen, if they have a crack in their character, you're going to have a stinking omelet. You got to study the egg. You got to study people. Look, when you go for a job, what they do most of the time is a background check on you. They want to do a background check on you to see if you have a criminal record. Or they want to do, or if you have anything in your past or your background that would interfere or hinder you from doing this job, a background check. Well, in relationship, listen, you got to study and understand each other's background. I've said this several times in wedding charges that I've done, that marriage is a union of two histories, not just two people. You're not just marrying a person. Listen, marriage is a collision of two histories. That woman standing there in the beautiful white dress, that's just not a female walking down the aisle. That's a history. The man that's all dressed up in his nice clothes, standing there waiting for you to come down the aisle, that's just not a man standing there in some nice clothes. That's a history. And you're going to be discovering that history all of your life, all of your life. As much history as you think you know when you're in relationship or when you get married, as much history as you think you know, there is much more history. Marriage is an exploration of another person's history. Now watch, the more you explore, the more you'll be saying, I didn't know that. I never thought you would. Well, you didn't know. Well, you never could have thought. Well, I can't believe. You better believe, because you're in the marriage now. So it's an exploration of history. And I'm going to tell you something, church. All relationships work like this, not just marriage. When you meet someone, it could be anybody. You are not just meeting a person. You're meeting a history. So when you start talking to them, they are interpreting what you say through their history. You understand? And they understand what you say, or they don't understand what you say based on their history. I had a couple come to me years ago, and they were having some problems. They were married for 10 years. And the first 3 months of the marriage, problems started. So they came to me for counseling. I just asked, what's the problem? And the gentleman says that my wife cannot perform sexually with me. And so I just asked, do you love him? And he said, yes. And I asked him, do you love her? And he said, yes, that's why we are here. So without getting into it all, because it's private, we talked and we dialogued about the problem. And after the session, I decided to just make an appointment with the wife, just to come by herself. And she came the next week by herself. We spent a few hours together because I really wanted to go into her history. And she was quiet for about 40, 45 minutes. She just wouldn't talk. And then all of a sudden, she started crying as we were talking. She started weeping. And then she finally built up the courage to tell me that she had been molested from age 7 by her uncle, then by her brother, and then by a cousin who came to live with him. 3 different people molested her from age 7. So anytime a man touches her body, she freezes up, and now she's married. No problem holding hands. No problem eating together. Honeymoon night, problem. She goes into spasm. She can't function. She gets mad at him. He doesn't know what's going on. Church, he's married to history. When you marry a history, and you've got to decide, can I live with this history? You got to study the person's background. You got to study where they're coming from. Are they coming from a family whether it was just a lot of hell and harassment and violence? Are they coming from a family of total brokenness? Are they coming from a loud, boisterous family? Are they coming from a family full of prejudice and hatred? Are they coming from a family with a history of abuse? Are they coming from a family with addictive problems, alcoholism, drug addiction, other addictions? Think about the history. It doesn't mean, church, you can't marry them, but you've got to understand that there's going to be some work to do here, and there might be some different issues that you have to deal with. If they grew up without a functioning family, there's some things you're going to have to deal with. Some women marry men who grew up without fathers, And the man was very close to the mother. And they were looking for a wife. She thought he was looking for a wife when he was looking for just another mother. And listen, the woman does not want to be no mother. She wants to be a wife. So you got a fight already. My mother always did it this way. Don't you compare me to your mother. You got a fight already. See, there's trouble already. Church, let me tell you, this is serious stuff. I know we're laughing and stuff, but this is serious stuff. You better study the egg. You better check the egg before you crack. Don't make the omelet before you are satisfied that you are willing to live with the yoke. Now, there are no perfect people in this world. Everyone is going to have flaws. But you've got to get into the place where it's workable and where you're moving toward growth and change before you crack. You want to be in a relationship. You don't want to be in a relationship trying to raise an adult child. Trying to bring somebody up. They're supposed to be up already. You want to live like adults, not children. Amen? Amen. Some folks are 40, 50, 60, even 70 years old. And listen, and they're still growing up. And they marry you. Or you marry them and wonder why it's so difficult. Listen, you didn't check the egg very well. I know you did, Pam. I know you did. You didn't check the egg well. Now, listen, I introduced a concept to the church maybe about 5 years ago. When I was doing a teaching, I was doing a relationship series, and I introduced this concept. I think it was about 5 years ago. The teaching was called The Myth of Singleness. And I want to go over some of the things I pointed out in that teaching, and I also want to expound on some of the things that we didn't cover in that teaching. And the concept I introduced was a whole different definition of single, of the word single. Because in this culture, we have an enormous misconception of the word single. Years ago, I was watching a video of a very famous minister, and he was hosting a conference with his wife. Now, they had one of the best marriages you ever wanted to see. It was like a model marriage. And they had been happily married for 25 years. And he started the conference with him and his wife. His wife was on stage with him. And the opening statement was this. This is what he said. He said, "The best people in the world are single people. And that is why I am still single." I was like, I'm thinking, what is he talking about? He's been married for 25 years. Happily married. And then he went on to say, "Standing next to me, my wife," his wife was standing next to him, "standing next to me is the most single woman I've ever met, and that's why I married her." I'm thinking, what is he talking about? At that point, I was confused. But listen, church, over the next year, I discovered what he was really talking about. Now, what does it mean to be single? Most people would say it means you're not married, I'm single. Or most people would think, well, I'm a second-class citizen. It's a state I don't really like. That's what we think when we think single. But the true definition, the true meaning of the word single, listen, the true meaning of the word single is to be separate, unique, and whole. So if single, or being single, or singleness means to be separate, unique, and whole, then what is the problem with our singleness? The problem is the cultural definition with all of its connotations and with all of its stigmas around that word single. Now, will there be a time where you will ever cease to be separate, unique, and whole? Or should there ever be a time when you will cease to be a single being who is unique and whole? And if your answer is no, then the next question is, does getting married do away with the definition of being single? Separate, unique, and whole. Does it do away with that? When you marry, do you stop being a single individual who is unique and whole? Because if a state of singleness means to be unique and whole, then to be totally single, watch, should be your number one goal. In fact, I will go as far to say that no matter how young you are, or no matter how old you are, and even if you're divorced and want to marry again, I will go as far to say, until you are a separate, unique, and whole person, you may not be ready to marry, if that's your desire. Marriage counselors will tell you this. They will tell you that at least 80% of marital problems arise because a husband or a wife or both have not seen themselves as unique, worthy individuals. They have a bad self-image, or they're schizophrenic in some way about their identity. And not whole, or they're not separate, but they always depend on some other person to make them happy. Until you are truly single, even if you are in a marriage, until you are truly single, marriage will probably be difficult and a negative experience. Single, separate, unique and whole doesn't mean independent. I didn't say it's independent. It means independent. In all relationships, you are not supposed to be independent. In all relationships, or you're not supposed to be totally dependent or codependent. You are to be interdependent. Relationships, it's an interdependency on one another. Your marriage will get better as you become more single, according to the definition. Separate, unique, and whole. I don't call divorced people single again. I don't like the term. I don't call them you're single again. You are now unmarried because you may never have been single. Your marriage is only as good as your singleness. Until you are single, according to the definition, you really are not ready for marriage. We read it in Matthew 19. We read it at the beginning. When Jesus was asked about the problem of divorce, he said, no. The problem is male and female. You have to focus on the individuals. Again, the word single means to be separate, unique, and whole. It doesn't mean to be alone. God said it's not good for man to be alone. He never said it's not good for man to be single. He said alone, because single and alone are different, church. Alone in the Hebrew means exclusive. It's not good for man to be exclusive or isolated or in a solitary state. It's not good for the man to be in a solitary state. God did not say it was not good for the man to be unique, separate, and whole. Alone means the only one of your kind. He said it's not good for man to be the only one of his kind. And that was true because he had no one to relate to. Adam couldn't relate to animals or birds or fish. He named them, But he really couldn't relate to them. So God says it's not good for man to be exclusive or the only one of his kind. So I'm going to make him another just like him. So God makes another man, but he made it a female, a womb man with a womb. So when Adam saw her, his response was wow, this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. This is bone just like my bone structure. This is flesh like my flesh. I mean, there's no hairy stuff on her. There's no scales. There's no feathers. Because that's the first time. That is the first time that he ever saw a creature without scales, feathers, or hairy stuff. He said, wow, this is just like me. That's when he said, therefore, or for this reason, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He found one just like himself. However, Adam was already single. What is single? He was separate, unique, and whole. And the question is, are you those three things? Let me just break it down a little further. To be separate, church, doesn't mean to be by yourself or isolated or exclusive. To be separate means, watch, that you don't need nobody to be somebody. You hear what I'm saying? To be separate means you don't need nobody to be somebody. Let me prove it. Let me prove it. Adam didn't even know he needed anybody. In Genesis 2:15, it says God puts man in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And then way down in verse 18, it says the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. God said that, not Adam. Adam didn't say, hey, God, I'm alone down here. Do something. No, God said it's not good for man to be alone. Adam never asked God, hey, what about me? No, Adam was completely preoccupied with his purpose, dominating that garden. And in verse 19 and 20, occupied with naming those animals. One of the reasons God had him name all the animals is so he could actually see there was no one like him, because Adam didn't know he needed anybody. And watch this. And that's what qualifies you to get married or remarried, no matter what age you are. What qualifies you is when you don't need to be. You didn't, some of you heard that. See, if all you dream about is marriage, and I know many people like this. If all you dream about is marriage, you got to check yourself. You're walking around, I want to be married, I want to be married, I want to be married, I want to be married. Let me try you, and let me try you, and let me try you, and let me try this one. Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, send me a prophecy. Send me something, Lord. You are possessed. And that's exactly what I said. Somebody came to my office, wanted me to counsel them on their relationship. And this is when they went into this thing. Oh, I just want to be married. I want to be married so bad. I can't live without it. Blah, 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 blah. Can you send me a prophecy? I said, you are possessed. You're not whole. You're not unique. Unique means, church, listen. Unique means that you have discovered an originality in yourself that you know is irreplaceable. To be unique, you've discovered a uniqueness about you that is so original that you know there's really no duplicate anywhere else. God likes uniqueness so much that out of all the billions of people in this world, he did not allow any two human beings to have identical fingerprints. There's billions of people in this world. No one has your fingerprints. You know what? No one has your eye retina pattern. Out of the billions of people in this world, no one has your DNA. It's exclusive to you. It's unique to you. God loves uniqueness, separateness, and wholeness. Actually, I believe he insists on it in his creation. It's vital for you and I to understand that being single, being separate, unique, and whole is essential to and it is the foundation of the marital relationship. And not just marital relationships, it's the foundation for all your relationships. Because a relationship is only as good at whatever the individuals involved bring to it. That's marriage, that's friendship, that's family, that's any relationship. Uniqueness means I got something to offer that doesn't exist anywhere else in the world, and you would be a fool to ignore it. I'll say it again. Uniqueness means I have something to offer that doesn't exist anywhere else in the world, and you would be a fool to ignore it. That's uniqueness. And by the way, off the subject, don't we want the Rising to be a unique church? Something that we have to offer that doesn't exist in too many other places, and you would be a fool to ignore it. So uniqueness means, watch, I don't need your opinion or your adulation or your approval to feel worthy. Unique. Well, don't you love unique people? I don't need your adulation or approval to feel worthy, or your opinion. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church. That right there would set marriages free. Because most people get married so they can feel valuable. This is why they get hurt so much when someone doesn't give them approval. And the beauty of being truly single, according to the definition of single, the real definition, is that you don't need anybody to be somebody. Now, we all need people, church. We all need people in our lives. We all need relationships in our lives. But you are somebody all by yourself. When you bring that into a relationship, when you bring that into a marriage, my goodness, that's beautiful stuff. Now, let me clarify one more point as I close. One more misconception. Unmarried and single are not the same. They're different. Most unmarried people think they are single. But if you look at the definition, even many married people are not single yet and have never been single. That's why the marriage is so full of tension and stress, because the wife or the husband or both is lacking worth, and they suck the life out of you or drain the life out of the other person. Some of you are laughing like you had the experience. Don't confuse unmarried with single. What you want to do is to be single before you get married, and if you get married or already married, move toward being single. If you believe that single and unmarried are the same, you will believe that The solution to your loneliness is marriage. Because if I get married, I'm not single, and you feel you need someone to complete you. Now, let me say this. God did not say to Adam, he did not say Adam is not a whole being, so I will make him a wife to complete him. Watch. He said, I'm going to make him a helper that will be compatible or suitable or like him. I'm going to make him another being who will complement him and be complemented by him. Most people, male or female, they get married to try to bring wholeness to their person. And when you marry, now there is a wholeness and completeness that it brings to you. But it's supposed to be, watch, a wholeness and completeness to purpose. Most people get married to try to bring a wholeness and completeness to their person without ever thinking about a wholeness to their purpose. When the Bible says, I will make a helper suitable, or the King James says, I will make a help meet, help meet means to bring wholeness and completeness in purpose. It means to bridge gaps. It means to cause accomplishment. Help meet implies meeting purpose, destiny, and vision. Help me. I will make him a help meet. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. We could say where there is no vision or destiny or purpose, a relationship perishes. So people come together to complete purpose, to complete vision, to complete destiny, not to complete each other. I know you watched the Tom Cruise movie that when he said, she completes me, but it's not true. So if you get married and you're not single and you need someone to complete you as a person, then you are talking, you are taking into the marriage an unsingle life. I'm telling you, church, you don't hear this in church. You don't hear this in marriage counseling, but this is the main reason why marriage doesn't work for so many people. You are taking into that marriage an unsingle life, which means you created a formula for disaster already. Listen to me. It actually multiplies your loneliness. The thing that you did to get out of that state of loneliness, it actually multiplies your loneliness. Having counseled many couples, I can tell you that nothing magnifies loneliness more than marriage. Some of the loneliest people I've ever met, they're not unmarried people. They're married people. You don't know loneliness until you're living in a house with someone and you're sleeping in separate rooms. You don't know loneliness till you've experienced that. You don't know the kind of loneliness to live in the same bed and sleep back to back and don't talk. You don't know loneliness like that. To live in the same house, but don't speak for months, coming home at different times to avoid each other. You don't know loneliness till you've experienced that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Loneliness can be magnified when you marry. Listen, if you are not unique, separate, and whole, or if your spouse is not. There is no one so alone as a lonely married person. You know why? Because he or she is trapped. And the feeling of being trapped magnifies the loneliness. So it's much safer, if you're going to be lonely, it's much safer to be lonely unmarried if you're going to be lonely. Many people have thought, and they still think, that getting married is the key to happiness. But becoming whole and finding out your uniqueness is the real key to happiness, and it's the key to better marriages. We should be going after the goal of being single, of being separate, unique, and whole. And if you've married on the way to that goal, don't stop seeking that goal, because your marriage will show you how unsingle you are. You can't find out who you are in another person. You got to find that in God. That's the only place you can find it. You can only find who you are in God, not in another person. If the Bible says that Christ is in us and that we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, you got to find out who you are, and you'll find out your identity within yourself. Christ in you. How many times have you heard this story? After 10, 20, 15, 20 years of marriage, one of the partners wants a divorce. How many times have you heard that story? One of the partners wants a divorce. And you know why they want a divorce? They say they don't know who they are anymore. And they have lost their identity, watch, in another person. And now they don't know who they are. See, you didn't form an identity together. You didn't do that. You lost your identity in someone else. And 15, 20 years down the road, when you have no identity at all and you feel lost, you say, I want a divorce because I don't know who I am anymore. See, when you have two whole people come together, his identity complements hers. Her identity complements his. Watch, and they become a new identity without losing who they are. Oh, boy. You don't lose your identity. When you enter a marriage, you don't lose who you are. Who you are complements who the other person is. It enhances the other person. It adds value to the other person. They ought to be better because they married you. Amen? It's awful quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. I'm glad you're taking it all in, because you're scaring me a little bit. Oh, I wish I'd brought my glasses. I was supposed to bring my glasses with water in it, and I didn't bring them. Because I want to give you this example about relationships. Because something we've been taught, and I'm going to close with this, something we've been taught in our culture, church, that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Haven't we been taught that in the culture?
Yeah.
Marriage is 50-50. That's why we use the term my better half. Please meet my better half. Oh, yes, she's my better half. Oh, he's my better half. So you spend your life going around trying to find someone to complete you. Now, remember, there is a completion process in marriage. It's a completion of purpose, vision, and destiny. And there is a new identity found in marriage. But it's not to complete you. The only problem is after you marry that person and you feel that you married them to complete yourself, we have a problem here. Because God's math is not half plus half equals one. God's math is one plus one equals one. Now, if I had my glasses up here with water, they would be both half full. So one half says, I need some of you. Now, you're only half full over here, but the other half says, I need some of you. So you got to pour some of your half into this half, okay? Then the other person says, well, give me some of that back. I need some of that back. Hold on. So you're pouring, and nobody's ever full. You're going from half to a quarter, back to a half, over to a quarter again. Hey, you married me. Take care of me. Give me more. Oh, I'm down below a quarter now. Okay? Why don't you fulfill me? I'm lonely. Oops, back over here. She says, and it goes back and forth, half and half. It gets uneven very easily. And then all of a sudden he says, he's not getting enough. He says, woman, you're crazy. Give me some of myself back. No, you're crazy. Fulfill me. So it goes back and forth. There's no such thing as a 50-50 marriage or a 50-50 in any relationship. There's no such thing. Now here's what I believe God intended. If you look at Adam and Eve, that's a single person, Adam, a whole person, a full person. They know who they are. They know why they are, they know what they are, and they have at least some type of idea where they're going. It doesn't have to be complete, but they have some type of idea. They have some type of direction. They know what they can do, and then they meet one another. So you meet somebody who knows who they are, who knows why they are. They have some type of idea where they're going, what they can do, and why they're here. And you meet somebody, you're like that, you meet somebody like that, what a combination. Now, when you meet that person, you decide that we're going to enter a covenant together to combine these powerful assets, to impact the world together as one flesh. Now notice, his glass is full. Her glass is full, okay? If she gives him some of herself, it's overflow. You see? If she gives him some of herself, it's overflow. The glass overflows. In other words, the relationship is not based on what I can get from you or what you can take from me. This person didn't give because they need something. They give because they decide to give. This person gave because they weren't trying to manipulate the other person to get something. They were full. They were whole. They were unique. They were separate. Their glass was full. What a beautiful love, church. You know, that's Valentine's Day love. Amen. I want to close with this for the third time. It would have looked much better with the glasses, but I didn't bring them, so. You want to get yourself to a point, listen, you want to get yourself to a point, no matter how young or old you are, you want to get yourself to a point where you are so secure that if anybody joins with you in life, watch, you are an asset. Not a deficit. How many would say with me honestly that you wish you had heard some of this stuff we're talking about today 5, 10, 20 years ago, way back when? Who? Somebody said 35. Well, you know what, church? Let me tell you something about God. Let me tell you something about God. God is a God of great patience. And you know, church, he is so merciful that he gives you information and knowledge even now so you can go into the future better prepared, no matter where you are in life right now. If you've been divorced or you're married or you're not married or you're remarried, you need this kind of information and knowledge because, and I'm going to say this as plain as I can, because you don't want to mess up again. Amen. That's as plain as I can put it. Amen. Church, there's no magic to this. The Bible says, for lack of knowledge, my people what?
Perish.
So it's about gaining knowledge. So we always pray in this church that we would all grow together in the knowledge, grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let's continue together to gain wisdom, information, and knowledge so we can make better decisions and choices now and be better prepared for the future. Can you say amen?
Amen. Amen.